How can we be sure that God is still committed to saving us? That's a really important question in the Christian life, isn't it? That if we doubt that God is committed to saving us, then we don't live the Christian life in confidence. And sometimes we might even give up, who knows? But if we are convinced, then we can live the Christian life with that kind of confidence. Well, today we are starting this new series on Elisha. Although I say it's new, we're actually picking up where we left off about 2 years ago when we looked at Elijah. If you remember back to 2019, we had a series on Elijah and called it The Word of the Living God to a Dying Church. And the stories of Elijah and Elisha come together in the middle of the book of 1 and 2 Kings. But those books, 1 and 2 Kings, aren't really happy reading. We said when we looked at Elijah that the book of 1 Kings begins with the Old Testament Church of Israel very much alive. King Solomon is on the throne and he's established a wealthy kingdom. And at the high point of what he does, he builds this magnificent temple. At the end of 2 Kings, though, it finishes with the Old Testament Church of Israel dead in the water. Israel's been conquered. The temple and Jerusalem have been destroyed. They're left in ruins. And the king is but a puppet ruler. And so the story of 1 and 2 Kings is really the story of a dying church. It's like watching the film Titanic. Sure, there's a love story, but it's really just a very long film about a boat sinking. Now, we saw back then how that situation is like our situation today in different ways, whether we think of a national level or a more local level. It can feel often like the church is dying. And I guess especially we've wondered that, haven't we, at times over the last 18 months with difficult times we've walked through. But in the middle of the gloom of 1 to 2 Kings, we also saw how Elijah was parachuted in. He's God's prophet come to bring God's word. And we saw how only God's word can raise a dead nation. Only God's word can raise Israel from the dead. But by the time we get to 2 Kings chapter 2, the problem is that despite Elijah's work, God still hasn't raised his church from the dead. And now we're told, 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 1, this. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And so what will happen is the question in our minds. Is God still committed to saving his people? That's the question on the table in 2 Kings chapter 2. And the chapter centers on Elijah being taken up to heaven. It's what verse 1 tells us is all about up front, but it's also how the shape of the story works. This is a story shaped by geography. And let me see if I can pop up on the screen. I wonder, Andrew, could you enable me to share a screen? There's a very much a definite pattern running through this chapter. And we'll hopefully have a little map popping up soon. There we go, just coming now. So what you see is there's a journey going on. It begins up there in Samaria. It goes down to Bethel, then to Jericho, then across the Jordan. So that's Elijah and Elisha together. But then Elisha returns alone back to Jericho, back to Bethel, and up to Samaria. So that's how this chapter works. And right bang in the middle is Elijah being taken up to heaven. So this whole chapter then is meant to be taken together as a kind of unit, as it were. And at the heart is Elijah being taken up to heaven. But the really weird thing going on in this passage is that everyone knew Elijah was about to be taken up to heaven, but nobody talked about it openly. Or at least everyone knew Elijah was going to be taken away. Whether they knew where he was going is another question. So Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it, and these people called the sons of the prophets knew it as well. And it's basically flagged up at each stage of the first half of that journey we just saw, in verse 3 at Bethel, in verse 5 at Jericho, and at verse 9 in the Jordan. Everyone is on edge. And that's because they're all wondering what will happen when Elijah goes. Will Elisha take over from him? I mean, it's really, in other words, our big question. Is God still committed to saving his people? And God's answer to that question comes in the shape of Elisha. Yes, Elijah's being taken away, but at the same time, what this story is really about is how Elisha takes over from Elijah. So as we look at this story, we are meant to grow in confidence that God is still committed to saving us. So I want you to notice with me how God giving Elisha gives us three assurances that God is still committed to saving us. Number one, God still gives his salvation power. You see, at each stage of that journey on the way to the Jordan, we get Elijah telling Elisha, don't come any further with me. Let's take one example, verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And you get the same thing in verse 4, and basically the same thing again in verse 6. And we wonder, well, what's all that about? Well, I take it the answer comes in verse 9 and 10, and I want to kind of focus in on those two verses. You see, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. So Elijah had persisted in going with Elijah. And where it was all going was this question and answer in verse 9 and 10. So we need to get our heads around it. The Holy Spirit had come on Elijah to empower him for his ministry. And now Elisha is asking for the same Holy Spirit to come on him and to empower him for the same ministry, but in double portion. And it's clear Elisha's request is answered, because on the second half of the journey, Elisha retraces Elijah's steps and does all kinds of Elijah-style miracles as he goes. I'm told if you go through the story of Elijah and you add up how many miracles he does, you get the answer 8. And if you go through the story of Elisha and add up how many miracles he does, you get the answer 16. So Elisha really does have a double portion of Elijah's spirit, as it were. But there's something more specific going on with this double portion thing. You see, back in the Old Testament law, the son who was the firstborn son would get a double portion of the father's inheritance. And Elisha here sees Elijah as his spiritual father. Verse 12, he cries out after Elijah, my father, my father. And we'll look at the sons of the prophets a little bit later on. But here we have again, Elijah is the father of the prophets. Where Elisha fits in is he's the firstborn. He's the firstborn among them. And that's the role he's about to play. So Elisha receives then a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. But as Elijah points out in verse 10, what he asks for is a difficult thing. And why is that? Well, I think the answer is this. It's difficult because the power of the Spirit comes with suffering. It's always true in Scripture that God fills his people more with the Spirit as they faithfully endure the trials that he has set out before them. And Elijah's lot himself was not easy. He felt it many times. He was standing alone against the rest of the world. He was the only one left in the church, he thought. And Elijah knows full well that what Elisha asks for will mean the same. It makes sense, I think, of why three times Elijah tells Elisha to stay behind, but each time Elisha refuses. Elisha knows he must follow Elijah. He knew that all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 19 that he was going to be Elijah's successor. But he also knows he must stick with Elijah if he's to receive the spirit of Elijah. And he knows that that has been a difficult path and will continue to be a difficult path to tread. So then in Elisha, we have a new spirit anointed prophet for God's people, one who is willing to suffer to be the channel of God's power. But we need to see one more thing. Why is it that Elijah makes that journey to cross the River Jordan? It's a pretty funny journey, isn't it? Why trek all that way to do it? Well, I think the big clue comes in verse 8 and verse 14. Verse 8, then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And verse 14, then this time Elisha took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Elisha repeats what Elijah has done, but both are replaying what Joshua had done centuries before. Remember the story? Moses had died. Joshua, his assistant, takes over, and through him, the waters of the River Jordan are dried up, so miraculously, the people of Israel could cross over the Jordan into the promised land. You see, the Holy Spirit power that Elisha has been given is not power to do any old miracles which he might feel like doing. No, it's salvation power. It is the power to bring salvation to God's people. Remember the context. Elijah, well, through him, the living God had promised that he would raise Israel from the dead. And so Elijah deliberately goes out and crosses the Jordan back to the moment before the people of Israel had entered the promised land. It's like, imagine playing a game of chess or something, or a board game. And it's like resetting all the pieces to where you need to begin. That's what's going on here. Everything's back to the starting position. And so Elijah crosses the Jordan for that reason, and he does it so that all would see why the Spirit was coming on Elisha. Elisha, in him, is the promise of new birth for the nation of Israel. Elisha is a new Joshua. Back in 2019, when we looked at Elijah, we saw how Israel's idolatry had sent them back to the time of the Canaanites. It's like it made them Canaanites. But now a new Israel is being born through a new Moses, Elijah, and under the leadership now of a new Joshua, Elisha. Back in 2019, we saw how Elijah was like a new Moses. He went down to Mount Sinai, just like Moses had done. He had a great showdown and defeats all the false gods, just as Moses had done in Egypt. Well, in Elisha, we have a new Joshua. As Joshua had led the people of Israel over the Jordan to conquer the promised land, so Elisha is going to do the same thing with a new Israel. It's in Elisha that God's people will be raised up from the dead. And even the places mentioned in this chapter, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, they were all really important when Israel had crossed over the River Jordan and were first taking possession of the promised land. And the names, Joshua literally means the Lord saves. Elisha means God saves. So all this is pointing in the same direction. As we look at Elisha, we're seeing a new Joshua, and we're seeing that God still gives his salvation power. The new conquest will all be channeled through the prophet Elisha. Now, one application we can take from this bit so far is just to think a bit about Elijah. I mean, Elijah must have hoped to see a new Israel born in his lifetime. But that wasn't to be. And it may be the same for us, that we may pray for church growth. We may pray about the state of the Church of England. We may pray for revival again in our town. But the answers to those prayers may actually lie beyond our lifetime. But our prayers and our efforts are never without a point. They are never lost into nothingness. We trust God that he's still committed to salvation. So that's the first big thing we see. God still gives his salvation power. Second thing is God still gives his salvation wisdom. What happens next, verse 15 to 18, it shows us that not only does God give that power, but he gives his wisdom. And here the focus falls on verse 15, on the sons of the prophets. And we've already seen them being mentioned in the story a few times. They looked up to Elijah as their spiritual father, but were at a distance when Elijah was taken up to heaven. But what they do witness is Elisha splitting the Jordan. And in verse 15, they cry out, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha," and bow before him. There's a recognition that Elisha really is the firstborn son amongst them. And we will see them mentioned again, these sons of the prophets, in the rest of the Elisha story, with Elisha leading them. So who do they represent? Well, let me put it to you, they represent the new Israel that's being born. Now, that should come as a little surprise, because all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah's on the run, goes up to Mount Sinai and he cries out to God saying, I'm the only one left, I'm the only one who still worships you, God. Well, he actually says that kind of thing several times, I'm the only one left. But God's reply is, Elijah, go and anoint Elisha. He's going to take over from you. And I have kept back 7,000 people for myself. God is bringing a new Israel from the dead. And if you want to know where to look, well, really look at these sons of the prophets. They represent this new Israel, which is being born from the dead. Now, again, go back to Moses. Back in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11, there's an incident where Moses longs for all of God's people to be spirit-filled prophets. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses' longing in Numbers chapter 11 is starting to be fulfilled here. In the new Israel, God is raising up, all will be filled with the Spirit, and all will be prophets. They will all have a personal relationship with the Lord. And it's a very similar language used on the day of Pentecost to talk about Christians and the New Testament church. We're all filled with the Spirit, and it talks about us all being prophets. So the new Israel, which is being born, begins life within the structures of the old Israel, but one day will outgrow it. And someone said these prophets are like a renewal movement within the mainstream church that had fallen into worshipping false gods. Here's an application, isn't it? We may worry about the Church of England, but there's long been the pattern of God putting real spirit-filled believers in dying structures of churches. In fact, the true people of God is not defined by those structures. The true people of God, as we see here, is defined by the word of God. And that's what these sons of the prophets need to learn here in this story. God still gives his salvation wisdom, and it's to be found in Elisha. God's word still comes through God's prophet. For though in verse 15 they bow before him because they see that in him is God's salvation power, they do not yet see in him is God's wisdom. Verse 16, they ask permission. Can we go and look for Elijah? What they're really asking for is, can we find his body to bury him? And Elisha says no. But they persist, so he gives in. Verse 17, but when they urged him till he was ashamed, they said, send. He said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. Verse 18, Elisha basically says to them, I told you so. Elisha knew Elijah had been taken up to heaven. He also knew that Elijah was a new Moses, and Moses was buried in a grave no one knew about, no one could find. It was a futile mission. So the sons of the prophets needed to learn to accept that Elisha spoke God's word. They needed to learn to listen to Elisha's wisdom. Through Elisha, God is leading a new Israel to conquer. And whether you are part of that new Israel hangs on what you do with this new, with this Elisha. The new Israel listens to him and follows this new Joshua. For us, the application, isn't it, to stick with God's word. It's what we saw in Elijah. We could tone down God's word and we might be more popular and we might be bigger in numbers, but we won't see a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what the new Israel, which God is raising from the dead, is all about. It's an Israel raised by God's Spirit, and God's Spirit comes through God's word. Third thing to see, God still gives his salvation blessing. See, the chapter's not done. The chapter finishes with two stories which we need to take together. And we need to look at them in light of what we've already seen. The first is set in Jericho. Verse 19. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. There was death and miscarriage going on, as we'll see, in this land amongst the people and livestock. But it was in a good location. It was like the city was under a curse. And that is exactly what it was under. For when the people had crossed over into the promised land back at the time of Joshua, they conquered the city of Jericho, and the city had been put under a curse. And the effects of that curse were still being felt down to Elisha's day. What's more, infertility and death were named as curses that God would bring on his people if they should turn from him. But now the people of Jericho are turning back to God by turning to his prophet, and they are now asking for that curse to be overcome. And Elisha's miracle shows that God has healed the land and he's overcome the curse. So what we're seeing is that God still gives his salvation blessing. Now, through this new Joshua, this Elisha, if only his people turn to him. The words of verse 22 echo the words often used for Elijah, according to the word of Elijah had spoken. Now, according to the word that Elisha had spoken. What about the second story? Well, the second story was set in Bethel, and it's just the kind of story we wish we could edit out of the Bible. It doesn't present a picture of God and his representatives that we like, but we need to slow down and listen to what it's saying. First, we need to see that these small boys in verse 23, actually, it's better to be translated as young lads. Second, we need to see that Bethel had become the center of Israel's bull worship. It was a center of idolatry, and God's prophet was hardly welcome in that city. These young lads had deliberately left their walled town to mock Elisha. They weren't just some cheeky teenagers messing around as Elisha happens to pass by. They deliberately go out to mock him. When they taunt him, go up, they could be saying, why don't you go up to heaven like Elijah? Or it could be just, get out of here, Elisha. We don't want you round here. Either way, they're mocking God's prophet. I wonder where those young lads have got that from. I take it they've got it from their dads. That's where young lads normally get their stuff from, isn't it? What they are saying is what the people of Bethel thought. Their rejection of God and his prophet invites God's judgment. It comes in the form of these bears. It's not just that Elisha's angry with them. in a kind of moment of just anger flaring up, or he's had a grumpy day or something. No, this is God's power at work. It's God's judgment. And so here we need to come back to the blessings and curses of the covenant. God had warned his people that if they should turn from him, one of the curses which would fall on them is wild beasts would come and rob the people of their children. And that is what's happening here. It's God's covenant discipline on his people. And so this pair of stories goes together. They are opposites and show how God's blessings and God's curses are still there, but now they are channeled through Elisha, through this new Joshua. God still gives his salvation blessings, but it hangs on what you do with God's new Joshua. The people of Jericho, the sons of the prophets, welcome him. The 42 sons of this town and the whole town really reject him. And so that's then the story of 2 Kings chapter 2. But let's just stand back for a moment from this chapter and see what it means for us in 2021. It means that God is still committed to the salvation of his people. He's still committed to our salvation. He's committed because we can look at that new Joshua, Elisha, and we see his commitment. He's committed to salvation power, salvation wisdom, salvation blessing. But what will come of this new Joshua? Well, by the end of his lifetime, at least how it's recorded in 2 Kings, King Joash is on the throne in Jerusalem, and he oversees the repair of the temple. It's like a new start for Israel. Things look good. But by the end of the book of 2 Kings, the exile's happened and the temple lies in ruins. There is some kind of new birth of Israel under Elisha, but it's short-lived. And so we wonder, when will God's promise that through his word, his people will be raised from the dead, when will that promise be fulfilled? And what we need to see is, well, we need a new Elisha, an even greater Elisha, filled not with just a double portion of the Spirit, but the Spirit beyond measure. And the answer to that, well, takes us forward to another moment at the River Jordan. Here is a new Elijah, an even greater Moses, calling people back to the God of Moses. His name is John the Baptist. And with him is another new Joshua. And at the Jordan, he receives the Holy Spirit to empower him. He will go and do many miracles, sometimes deliberate echoes of Elisha. And what does his name? His name is Joshua. Well, we actually know the other language version. We know the version Jesus, but actually it's Joshua. For us, when we wonder, is God still committed to our salvation? Well, look back to Elisha of 2 Kings, but also look back to our Elisha. Our Elisha will not just lead us to cross some water into an earthly promised land. He will lead us to cross through that fiery barrier that separated him from Elijah as he was being taken up to heaven. Not sure God is committed to getting us there? Not confident that God is committed to saving us? Well, look at him and see in him God's salvation power, God's salvation wisdom, and God's salvation blessings. Amen.
Thank you very much for those thoughts, John.